Good, good. It's nice to be with you all this morning. Nice to see familiar faces. And I think the last time I was with you, I think was either in July or August. I forget when it was. I think in August, maybe. Anyway, it's a pleasure to be with you. It's funny. I've been bouncing around this morning. I was in a Sunday school in Chile. From about 8 o'clock in the morning till about 9, and the Sunday school went very well. We had lots of kids from different places, and then on Zoom, obviously, and then we had a breaking of bread here via Zoom, and then had to introduce our speaker, we had a technical issue. All of a sudden, they couldn't hear us through the live stream. And let's just say, when I got here, I think I was just sweating a little bit because it was running. And but the Lord worked it all out. And so we're really, really grateful for that. And so I just want to say hello. Yeah. But I want to start out with encouraging your hearts in something that I experienced here. There's an assembly in Chile that has invited me on a consistent basis on Friday evenings. So it's about, I think about 4 o'clock, in the afternoon here, and it's about 8 o'clock in the evening there. And, they've been in lockdown it's an interesting meeting because it's an hour and a half long. It starts off with half hour of prayer. Then we have a half hour Bible study, and then we have a half hour of a gospel message. And so what has been interesting is that we've progressively been building because there's some people that have been coming, and so they keep inviting me. So I've been doing it for about a month now, every Friday afternoon. So on a Friday afternoon at 4 o'clock or 4:30, about 4:30, I know. 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock. Pray for me. Just thinking of the time. So the last half hour is a gospel. But what is fascinating is that one lady was coming. Her name was Claudia Jara, and Claudia came along to the gospel meeting. She and her mom, and she has a young boy who is very disabled. He's not young. He's about 16, but he's a 4 or 5 year old, and just unable to function properly. Her husband left her because of the issue, and then a few years ago her father died, and so the mother's living with her. She has a sister who's going through an incredible amount of mental illness, and then they had because her husband was killed tragically in a car accident. It's a family that has suffered greatly and in every way. And so COVID has added to the issues and the problems for them. And so she's been interested in the gospel. Well, what was fascinating is that she began, after the meeting was done, they opened up the microphones to people to greet. And so she started saying, look, she says, I just want you to know that I'm just going through this very difficult time. And she says, she says, this gospel message has been for me. Someone said something to her. Then I mentioned a few things and then said, you know, if you'd like to receive Christ, you're more than welcome to receive the Lord. Right here, right in front of all these people. Well, this woman was crying. She was just in a, but really understood, and I get a little emotional. She actually got saved right with a group just as big as yours, right in front of them. She got saved, and she asked the Lord Jesus Christ into her life. It was amazing, and just to see the Lord, work in this particular way. And I just like to like if you could pray for her, Her name is Claudia. Wonderful brothers and sisters. Apparently, I had to leave after about an hour. We sat and talked and talked together. But she left, or I left, I should say. And apparently, they stayed for another hour and a half or so, just talking with her and people encouraging her. And they're going to start up a Bible study to help her grow in her faith. So, just want to encourage your hearts with that. And that God is doing a work in a lot of ways, and to see someone get saved right in front of you on camera, it's just the most marvelous thing you could imagine. And so I'm really grateful to the Lord. And so I'm continuing every Friday night, going to be preaching with them, and they're a little more conservative than us, and so I have to put on my suit and tie and the whole nine yards, but I do it, doesn't matter, and Lord saves if you got a tie on or not. So that's the great part about God, is that he looks on what's in the heart, and I'm so grateful to the Lord for that. So if you could pray that the Lord will continue to work in her life and in the life of the people there. And let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, as Andrew says, you got to Acts 15, and certainly Acts 15 gives us an understanding of that first council that took place in Jerusalem. Now, what I want you to keep your finger in Acts chapter or in Galatians chapter 2, but what I think is important is that we go to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. You might wonder, okay, why would we go there? Well, I think it's important to set this as a precedence with regard to the way that we conduct ourselves within the body of Christ. This psalm is a very short psalm, but let's read it. It's Psalm 133. It says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." But once again, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." And then it gives us those images of Aaron. It also gives us the image of the dew of Hermon. And we think of those two images, and for us, the one precious oil on the head. I mean, none of us would probably want to pour oil on our head, right? You know, I mean, you know, that's why we use shampoo. We try to get the oil out, right? And try to get nice smooth hair. But this, if you have hair, okay. So the whole idea is this beautiful, precious image of the unity that we have in Christ. And so with that, what we're going to do is we're going to dive into Galatians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. It says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set that before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential. The gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Though I say who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the very thing I was eager to do. May God bless his word. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, help us today. We need you. And we thank you that through all this time that you are working. You're working in our lives on a personal level. You're working in our lives as local churches. You're working in the lives of believers and the non-believers throughout the world. And when we think of how this situation is difficult for many, that we cannot get together in the way that we'd like to, Lord, we thank you that there are these means. We thank you that you've given us the ability and the technology. So we ask you to bless each one. Thank you for our brothers and sisters here at Parkcrest, and ask your blessing upon all those who we pray for. We think of this lady who became a believer on Friday night, and may she know that you are with her in a much more powerful way than ever she thought before. And Lord, may you answer her prayers, may you guide them, and bless this dear family. And we ask that you would be with them. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, for the gift of salvation, and also for the unity of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I had an interesting experience yesterday, and this is part of what I want to speak on here. I had an interesting thing happen to me yesterday. My wife, Elizabeth, has a friend who is from Albania. Her name's Alba. Alba comes from a Muslim family, but she immigrated here to Canada, and she met a young man who is of Ukrainian Russian descent. And so he actually is from there. So they're both immigrants, and they both made their life here. And so we've had a lot of very good conversations with Alba, and we believe that she has come to know the Lord. But they belong to an Orthodox monastery, and they go all the way out to mission every Sunday for church. And so they invited us to come to her baptism, which was yesterday. And it's not that big monastery that's up on top of the hill in Mission. It's the one that's just past Hatzik Lake, if you know where I'm talking about. And you just go out there, and there's this little place, and it says Orthodox Monastery. Boom. You take a left, and we'll have this windy little road, and there you come to this complex, and it's older home, and there you find, you know, you go inside, and it's like a Russian Orthodox church. It's very unique. And so we went, and if you ever get invited to something like that, go. It's very fascinating, and to see the ritualism and the liturgy and a different way of approaching the things of God. Now, as most of you know me, I'm a really big believer in the unity of the body of Christ. I'm not talking about error in ecumenicalism, or error in when there's doctrinal error in the fundamental things of what the Bible teaches. But I think we all need to be aware that there are a lot of people who practice and have been raised in other traditions, and they think that those their traditions are correct and their traditions are right. And unless they have a sincere desire to change from their particular tradition, and that's not for me to be going and trying to pluck them out. Certainly, I will have conversations where I would point them to the scripture, hopefully be able to explain it in a way that the scripture teaches. And one of the things that I do appreciate about the way that that I was raised, and I think for many of you, is that there is a simplicity to the faith that we have. There's a simplicity to the way that we gather, and there's a freedom to also not have to do things in traditional ways all the time, even though there are certain traditions that we have. But these people put a lot of faith in tradition. But what was interesting was Alba, our friend, she talks a lot to us, and so she was sharing with she wanted to introduce me to the two men who officiated, who were the priests, and they're called fathers. And so she introduced me to these two men. You know what I was interested in? It was interesting because they said they didn't look at me. They never looked me in the eye. And they just looked at each other and they said, well, what did you think of the ceremony? And I said, it was very interesting, I said. And then the one proceeded to tell me basically where evangelicalism and Orthodox faith clash, and that would be in the meaning of the baptism and so on. Now, you know, who am I? I don't know whether the people are saved or not. That's up to God. That's not up to me. But what was interesting is that right away, lines were drawn, walls were put up, not by myself, but by these gentlemen. And I honestly went away from it, and I talked to Elizabeth. I think I talked about it a lot on the way home. I was a little obsessed by it, and because I was so saddened by the fact that you know, they didn't look at it as an opportunity to embrace a brother in Christ. Because, you know, I'm not planning to go up to the monastery, you know, I'm not a monk. And you know, but if we, and that's one of the things I love about Parkgrass. If someone comes in, you folks, you know, you embrace them and you want to get to know them. Who are they? And what do they believe? And you don't jump on them, and you don't, and that is what the scripture truly teaches us to understand. We need to understand where people are coming from and not set up traditional boundaries that don't let others in. And because otherwise we become very exclusive in our mentality. And that's a tragedy, because how many people have been turned away from churches, from congregations, even maybe within our own context? We've turned them away because what we do is we set up all these rules and traditions and said, if you can go through all these hoops, then you're okay. And Martin Luther, he fought for that. He said, it's justification by faith. The book of Romans, he says, it's justification by faith. It's faith in the risen Savior, the one who gave his life so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and life in him. That's the beauty of being a born-again believer. And if we start you know, looking at things only through our lens, we need to have an understanding of what God is trying to say to us. Well, here, the Apostle Paul, and that's why I read it in Psalm 133. The Apostle Paul was laying a foundation. And I think that we can learn a model of how he went about solving this particular conflict. It's important to solve conflicts and look and be discerning and see how you can bring unity and understanding and proper theological understanding. Now, there are certain things that we have to be convicted on, and that is salvation through faith. It's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. The Trinity, there are certain things that are absolutes that are written into the scripture and are part of the blessing and the convictions that God teaches us through the word. But there are certain things that sometimes we can argue and fight over, things that just have no place in the body of Christ, And I hope that as we do that, that we can be people of truth and what the Bible teaches, not what Andrew Scott teaches or Ian McWilliams or any other brother or sister here, not what I teach, but what the Bible teaches. And if I'm ever wrong with the Word of God, I would expect any one of my brothers or sisters to come along and say, "Hey, I think that you interpreted that wrong, or you maybe you should look at it this way." I hope that I have that you have that freedom, because we're just people. And the Apostle Paul understood that he was just a man. But unfortunately, there were a lot of people that were Judaizers. And so if we go back over into Acts chapter 15, very briefly, and we see how Acts chapter 15, you know, it tells us here how Paul and Barnabas, you know, they had this issue. I'm not going to read it all. Some men that had come from Judea, they were teaching, "Brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And so one of the things that one of these gentlemen said yesterday, he says, "You are only born again by this particular ritual that we have done here at this church." And I was so saddened by that, because basically they said, "We are the ones that are right." And, you know, I think a lot of us that grew up in brethren circles, sometimes we heard people say that as well, didn't we? "We're the only ones that are right. We're the only ones that have the truth." You know, and that's an error. That's not of God. Look, I think we have to be humble and realize we don't have the corner of the truth. We just are the corner of the market and truth. We just don't. What we do have is we have the scriptures to guide us, and that let's humbly teach and preach the gospel with a true understanding of what the scriptures teach. And be open to be learning and to be taught, and also to go by the scriptures and see what the scriptures say. Well, the Apostle Paul was an individual who had the background. He had the formation academically. He had the formation spiritually. He had the formation even by pedigree. He had all the different things that the components. But he said, "Look," he says, if that's what you're looking at, he says, "I'm nothing." He truly had an understanding. And so that's the point we have to come to, is to vest ourselves and get rid of all this junk that or divest ourselves is the word. And to get rid of all this junk that is within our hearts that would make us arrogant and proud in our Christian faith. What we need to do is truly be grateful in our Christian faith. Be individuals who truly understand what God is trying to teach us today. Now, the Jerusalem Council, they came to Jerusalem. And so we read how from verses 1 to 35, this discourse took place. But let's go back to Galatians 2, which is our passage today. And understand some of the things that we see here. Now, first of all, some of the characters that are in this. I was reading something that was interesting, and it's this: is that it's in the American National Anthem. They have these couple of phrases. They have "the land of the free," right, and "the home of the brave," and a lot of us like that American National Anthem. It's rousing. It's got something. But we only can be free when we're truly brave. Let that sink in just for a moment. You only can be truly free when you are truly brave, when you stand up for what is right, when you stand up for the truth. You know, the big argument right now in the United States is that that's a powder keg, and they have this declaration that says these truths will be self-evident. Well, you know, there's a lot of truth packed in that. And the truths that we read in the scriptures are self-evident of what God is trying to teach us and manifesting towards us. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was willing to fight for that liberty. Now, if we look at it correctly, we'll see how he, in this time that we have left, how he truly witnessed and how he preached the word of God to the Gentile, but also to the Jew. His desire was that people would understand the grace of God and the freedom they had in Christ. And I think that all of us can say we have been touched with the gospel. Our salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he was fighting for. And he was saying, look, he says, we are not going to force people to jump through rituals and different things. On my phone, I have video that I took from yesterday. It's fascinating just listening and watching this young lady get baptized within that Orthodox faith. And my wife and I really truly believe she's a believer, right? So it's not that we're against it, but what it was just like it was this slavery to traditions that were that you could see that create a spiritual pride and a spiritual arrogance that can lead you to destruction. Now, as we take a look, we see these different characters. There's Paul, there's Barnabas, there's obviously the people in Jerusalem. There's Peter, John, and James, who the Apostle Paul identifies, and he identifies them as pillars in the church. And so there's also, there were the apostles, the elders, there were false brethren, that were there, false brothers. They had infiltrated the meetings. And, you know, I'm going to suggest this to you. We've often wondered what was the thing that the Apostle Paul, he always often said, you know, he had a, the word's escaping me, but he had an impediment. He had something that he asked the Lord three times to take away from him. And often we think, well, maybe it was his eyesight, maybe it was some sort of physical disability. And we're not exactly sure what it was. Sometimes I wonder if it was these false brothers that followed him everywhere where he went and planted a church. And maybe he said, Lord, get rid of those guys. I have no clue. But you know, it could be that, right? Don't take that as gospel. That's just a thought and a suggestion that came into my mind last night as I was going over I'm not trying to teach you any sort of false doctrine or something like this. But what I want us to understand is that this was tough. This was tough stuff for Paul. I mean, imagine going to a church, planting a church, you know, people get saved and someone else swoops in and says, hey, you know, no, you're really not saved until you do this. And here it was circumcision. Circumcision was this thing, obviously, that was, which we all fully understand pretty well. And for parents, please go ahead and explain it to your children later. And it was something that was imposed upon the nation of Israel, and something that identified them. Now, as time progressed, the Lord really talked about the circumcision of the heart. And the Apostle Paul taught about that's what needs to take place. It needs to be taking place, that cutting away, that getting rid of the excess and giving a true clear access to the very presence of God. That's the idea behind it. And so circumcision, it was something that was a symbol that was for the Jew. Now, we see that Paul, he really fought for this Christian liberty. In Acts, from Acts chapter 15 to 1:35, here in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and also from verses 11 to 21, which is, I believe, you'll be taking up in the future. But imagine if Paul had been unwilling to go into this you know, head on into this conflict. What if he said, "Oh man, you know, I don't like conflict. I got to be, you know, even though I'm a fairly gregarious person, and I can get into conflict, but you know, I don't like it. None of us like conflict. None of us like, you know." I mean, I look at Mark Scott here, and I say, "I'm looking for a fight, Mark. So, you know, I'll meet you in the parking lot." I would never do that. You know, first of all, he'd beat me up, but also, you know, why would I look for a conflict with a brother or a sister? Why would I look for that? Well, Paul, he said, the only time when we need to, you know, discover and deal with a conflict is when truth is on the line, when a wrong direction is on the line, when error is on the line. And I hope that every one of us will stand up for what's right. Now, here in Canada, I think, you know, myself included, we're a little bit on the quiet side, right? I mean, sometimes our government has done, you know, certain things and certain laws have been passed and we're not even aware of it. And then we go, huh? How did that happen? And there are people that are out there and they're fighting for truth, but it, you know, there's the different extremes. There's indifference and then there's militance. And God says, no, there's ways to do this. And so we see how the Apostle Paul also has his friend Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, I think, is a really important person in this equation. Now, who is Barnabas? Well, we know that his name means son of encouragement. And you'll always find Barnabas encouraging somebody. And I think that that's a wonderful quality. You know, if you're a Barnabas here today, whether you're a man or woman or child, whoever you are, you know, pursue that. If you're an encourager, pursue that desire. Pursue that, you know, look to encourage others. Look for opportunities to encourage others. That's the, what was he? You know, today, someone would say, well, Barnabas kind of like a networker, right? He brought people together. He tried to bring unity. He truly understood that Old Testament principle of Psalm 133. How beautiful it is when brethren, sisters, people of God dwell in unity. It's like the oil, you know, on Aaron's beard. It's a beautiful picture of the dew on Mount Hermon. It's just absolutely, or the dew of Hermon on, I think, Mount Zion it was. And so how can we truly appreciate that? Well, Barnabas really understood it. He opened up the way for Paul, Acts chapter 9, right? He was the one that brought him to Jerusalem. And he was always associated with Gentile believers. And you know, and the two of them, they worked together. And so that was what we can appreciate about Barnabas, and that he was the son of encouragement. He called for the Apostle Paul to come down from to Antioch to help him. And so we also know that Barnabas accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. And he'd seen the blessings as they preached the gospel. And so Barnabas encouraged also a young man named John Mark after he had dropped out of his ministry. And he incurred the displeasure of Paul. You know, we see that in John Mark. And yet in later years, there was a uniting once again. Now, another person was Titus. He was a Gentile believer, and he was kind of exhibit A for them. This is Titus. Look, he's a Gentile believer. And look, he's saved. He's not circumcised. He's with us. And so these are different things that we see in this group of men. Now, there were also the three pillars of the church, Peter, John, and James, the brother of the Lord. And we know James really needed a little more introduction for us, because he is the actual son of Mary and Joseph. And we know that it wasn't until after the Lord was resurrected from the dead and revealed himself to his brethren that actually his actual brothers and sisters, that they came to know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see these different individuals. Now, let's look at verses 1 and 2 very briefly. Paul and Barnabas, they had returned to Antioch from their first missionary journey. So this is after having returned, and they were very, very excited about how God had moved and worked, and he'd opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. That's seen in Acts chapter 14 in verse 27. If you see that very briefly, we won't turn there. But we know that this upset the people that were very legalistic, these Jewish individuals who were trying to preach a different gospel. Now, I didn't finish a point that I should have said, that if Paul had not been willing to wage a war on this particularly legalism, Christianity might have just become this sect or the faith that they had, a sect that was a mixture of the law and grace. Really, really going nowhere. Paul was courageous. He wanted to get the gospel out free from legalism, because he knew that it wasn't just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. Now, we know that the Apostle Peter knew and understood this. He understood this fact. And so what we see here is that in verses 1 and 2, they had returned, and so they were dealing with these legalists, and they were upset. They were upset with the report. They didn't like it. And so what we see is that these ones in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 that we see, they were trying to teach that you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian. That is tragic. But let me put it to you this way. I remember a guy who's an elder in one of the assemblies there in Chile, and he said to me, he said, the first time I ever came to this assembly, he said, there was a brother took me aside, and he said, these are our rules. Literally, he said, we do this, 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 and this, and this. And he gave him all the rules and all the hoops that he had to jump through just to be a Christian. He hadn't even preached salvation to him. He hadn't talked to him about the grace of God, about the sacrifice of Christ. That man had no understanding. And you know what? We can do that within the context of our own churches. We need to be so careful of that. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Now, the circumcision, as I mentioned, it was demanded, and it was an important part, right? But when Paul and Barnabas, they confronted these men with the truth, the result really was a very heated argument. So what did they decide? They said, well, let's go down to Jerusalem, and that's where we're going to settle this issue. We're going to talk about what it's all about. And now, I want us to understand that it's important for us as believers to know that the Jerusalem Council, it was a sort of a representative meeting of the people that would have an understanding in those days, and so. It was set up as a council, as a conference, where they could come together with that understanding. Now, we sometimes need to do those things. Conferences are good, or we're good decisions are made. But hopefully we come with the same attitude and the model that we see here in Galatians chapter 2. So they arrived, and Paul and Barnabas, they confronted these guys. And so when they went down, they brought Paul, Barnabas, Titus, and other men from Antioch represented what we see here. Now, they arrived to Jerusalem, and what they did was, first of all, they had a private consult with the people that are important in this situation, people that could give an understanding. Obviously, it was they went to see the ones that were the pillars, as they called them, seemed to be pillars, and James, Cephas, and John, or Peter and John. So they went down there. So he's giving us an understanding of this, and remember, this is after 14 years. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential of the gospel, that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Now, I want to explain that, because sometimes when we think of someone who running in vain, saying, well, was this really worth it, or am I really doing something proper? We need to really understand what that meant. It doesn't mean that Paul was unsure of his message, okay? It wasn't that he was insecure and saying, am I really preaching the gospel? Should I really be doing this? You know, I need to figure this out. There's a difference between being respectful and inquiring and saying, look, this is what, and presenting your case, and being insecure. He was on the side of being someone who was not running in vain, so to speak, and trying to say, look, he says, this is what I believe, and I see it from the scriptures. I see it from what I've studied and understood, and the grace of God that has been placed on my life by the revelation of God. And so he was concerned about this. Now, he was really concerned about the purity of the gospel message. When you and I hear a different gospel being preached, I hope it's like nails on a blackboard for you. I hope it really bugs you that someone would preach and teach the gospel in a way that does not correspond with the scriptures. And so what we see here is that the Apostle Paul, that's what he's trying to teach them. He says it wasn't that he had doubts about his message. It was more that he was really convicted about it. So what he asked for was for the apostles and the elders to meet with them. So first of all, they had this private consultation. That's the first thing that we have to understand, the model by which they met together. He didn't bring it out in the open. They didn't have a big, massive discussion. Now, it reminds us a little bit of Matthew chapter 18, doesn't it? I want to parallel that. Matthew 18 tells us that if you and I have a conflict, we should seek to resolve it with the individual. If not, we bring others into it. And then if it needs to be brought before the church, then it's brought before the church. If you have a conflict with someone, seek God and seek God to resolve it in a biblical manner. Here we see the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and Titus, and others that had come from Antioch saying, look, we want to resolve this. We really have seen God work. Well, then from verses 3 to 5, that's what we kind of understand, don't we? It says there Titus was with them. And he wasn't forced to be circumcised, even though he was Greek. But look, Exhibit A, as I said, he is a guy who truly has displayed the mercy and the grace of God in his life. And you know what? We have a book in the New Testament with the title of Titus. You know, he had an understanding. God saved him. And he didn't have to jump through a bunch of religious hoops to become a Christian. It was faith, true faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And so from verses 3 to 5, what we see is how he says, some false brothers, they've come amongst us. And so they had come. And then in verse 5, he says, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And so what we see here is that in Acts chapter 15, verses 6 to 21, we see how several witnesses are presented for the case of the gospel of the grace of God. Peter, he could say, he had been chosen by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. We know how he went to Cornelius and he went to Caesarea, and Peter had seen it firsthand. So it wasn't something that even Paul had to truly convince Peter with. But unfortunately, and I've discovered this, and I've been also been studying the book of Acts, and I've discovered that in the book of Acts, what we find is that the people, as they get more and more people that become legalistic, the reason they're legalistic is because they are insecure and scared that their traditions are going to be violated. And the more traditional and the more legalistic you become, the harder you become, and the less grace is extended to others in your life. And you're so caught up in rule keeping that you lose sight of the freedom that we have in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we just do whatever we want? No, Paul addresses that. He addresses that in the book of Romans. He says, should we just go on sinning so that grace may abound? Do we just do what we want? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. It tells us that our relationship should be a relationship based on love for the living Savior, love for God, in such a way that you say, I want to be tied, I want to be enslaved to the love of Christ, because in the love of Christ, I have freedom. In the love of Christ, I'm free to love. I'm free to forgive. I'm free to not hold grudges, and have things that allow the root of bitterness to come up in my life. But that the fruit of the Spirit, which is in Galatians 5, talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Man, wouldn't it be great if we just invested in those things? I want to encourage you to invest in that. Now, in verses 3 to 5, what we see here is that Paul, he told them what had taken place amongst the Gentiles, and we see that in parallel in Acts 15 and 12. It was a missionary report. And he says, the false brethren, they have come and they have debated with Paul and Barnabas, but it says to us, as we see in verse 5, that they were soldiers of the cross. They were not going to yield to them. Now, as I said, exhibit A, Titus, that Gentile Christian, he shows. And so it's very clear that the Lord showed himself in this public in this public way. They went before the Jerusalem Council and they agreed with them. They agreed with them. Now, they agreed with them that we see how throughout the writings of the Apostle Paul, the Jerusalem Council, he often has, would reference that. He talks about a yoke of bondage in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And we know even later on there were some conflicts, even with the Apostle Peter. They were swayed. Look, traditions are strong. Traditions are strong. Traditions of church and family, they can draw you in and they can make you say, oh, well, maybe that is the right way to do things. We don't want to offend people. We don't want conflict. But the Apostle Paul was trying to help them understand. What do we see here? We see how these brothers, from verses 6 to 10, there is a confirmation that is made for them. the Judaizers, they'd hoped that the leaders would of Jerusalem would disagree with Paul. But the contrast is that Paul made it clear that he wasn't impressed. He wasn't impressed with the positions of the people in the church. That wasn't the important thing. He respected Paul and James and Peter and John. He respected them. They had been with the Lord. They knew the Lord. But we see that because he went privately to them in the very beginning. But he didn't fear them, and he didn't go to try to buy their influence. All he wanted them was to recognize the grace of God at work in his life and in the ministry that he was doing. That's seen in verse 9. We see how when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. And so one of the things that when we deal with conflicts, we can't go and try to influence people, and it's not like a political party or a political, some sort of backroom deal. That's not what the Apostle Paul was about. He modeled it, and he said, look, he says, I'm going to go, and I'm going to go and talk to them privately. And he did. And then publicly, they affirmed because they saw the grace of God. They knew from their own experience, especially Peter, from his own experience. And then they could go before the whole church. And what we see here is that they go to the whole church. And so as Paul is recounting this to the Galatian believers, he says, look, he says, I have experience in this area. The way that we can dwell in unity is truly by asking the Lord to help us and to guide us. Look, everybody, I think that these are the things that are most important in our lives, that as we live together, and as we grow as churches, that we can see the grace of God work in us and through us. What did they do? Well, they gave him the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Now, with this, I want to close. I just want to make sure that we understand that that the Apostle Peter, it says that he was to go to the Jews, and that Paul and Barnabas and others were to go to the Gentiles. It doesn't mean that they were exclusive to those ministries. Okay, it's a very important point. And remember, where did Paul go every time that he could go into a town or a city? Where would he go? He'd go to a synagogue. He'd go where Jewish believers were, and he would try to impress them and help them understand the gospel. But also he would go when he's in the city of Athens. He goes to the city, and he goes to the people that are talking, and the philosophers and the Stoics, and he's speaking to them, and he's encouraging them to understand, and he's using language that they would understand. Poets and philosophers and even an altar that was dedicated to the unknown God. You see, he says, look, he says, I've got to figure out who my audience is. And so for you that share the gospel publicly, take a look at your audience. Find out who your audience is. Talk to them. Sometimes it's good to have certain information so that you can bring out stuff. Because I've heard messages where, some guy's talking in a very obscure part of scripture and expecting the audience to fully understand the context that he's talking about and the imagery and everyone's just lost. Find out who your audience is. And so Peter says, we're going to the Gentiles. Peter's going to it didn't mean that they were not going to go to each other's people. I'm sure that it happened. And so we need to understand that. Also, we need to understand that the Jerusalem Council, it had the possibility of a great division to take place. Later on, the churches were divided. We see that even today, even yesterday, in going to this Orthodox congregation, that Orthodox and the Catholic Church, they separated, and so they have a lot of similarities in the way that they operate as churches, but they see themselves as very different, and they see themselves different from one another, and they saw very, very different from me. And what we need to do is go to what the gospel is. It's the grace of God. It is by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It, because otherwise, we can boast in our traditions, we can boast in our rituals, and we can boast in saying, oh, this is the right way. Man, I tell you, the more I get to know the Lord, I realize the less I know. And I just really need to depend upon him. And so what we see here is that the Judaizers, all they were doing was going around to Galatia, and they were trying to sow seeds of discord, and they were trying to do something and undo the work of God. Today, that happens, and it can happen in the in people that think that in the they're doing God a favor. You know, first of all, let's ask God about what it really means to know him and follow him. And look, if you've got a tradition or a traditional way of thinking, and that's not a knock. It's just be open to the Spirit of God working in you, in me. Man, I'll tell you, 25, 30 years ago, I would have had very different points of view on different things. And God has been chipping away at my life and my heart. Some of you know my uncle Gary Inrig, and Gary married my dad's sister Elizabeth, and Elizabeth said one time that as they got married, he said he had to chip away at a lot of different things that had been part of her life, part of her traditions, part of the way that she thought. And it was amazing how God worked in her life, she said. And you know, today they are people who have been a blessing to so many because they decided to really press into the Word of God. May we all be like that. I see Park Crest very much like that. I really appreciate the leadership at Park Crest because you have that heart. And so that's what we see here. And it really is unfortunate that they had to come to this point. But what did Paul do? He did it the right way. He opened them in a private manner, first of all, as we see in conjunction with Acts chapter 15. And then he talked, and then there was a public confirmation. They saw the grace of God in him. And then what did they do? They gave him the right hand of fellowship. They sent him off a confirmation, go and do the work of God. And what did they say? Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. It ended off with a real great point of unity. They wanted to bless those who had poverty in their lives. This has been an interesting study, and as always, I leave a ton on the table and I go way over time. Isn't that terrible? But I apologize for that. But there's so much that I glean from this, and I'm going to go back to this on a personal level and be able to maybe share it in other ways, in other contexts. So thank you so much for having me, and I'd like to just pray for you right now. Father, may we be the people of the book, of true conviction, of the purity of the Word of God, Lord. And we are unworthy. We are impure. We don't have anything that we can say I'm righteous. But because of the cross, because the Lord Jesus is our substitute, and he died in our place, and he gave his life, Lord, we enjoy the same grace that the Apostle Paul enjoyed. And none of us can point to who our parents were, what pedigree we have, or even how long we've been in the church. Lord, help us to peel away those things and say, I am yours, Lord, and I want to be true to the Word of God, and that we can join with our brothers and our sisters. And it doesn't matter how long they have been part of the family of God, or even what tradition they come from. Lord, help us to appreciate tradition when it's the right thing to appreciate, and help us to be obedient to what the Word of God teaches us. And Lord, never to be trusting in the traditions, but help us to trust in the Savior. We see that with the Judaizers, Lord, and we can apply that to us today. Help us to be true men and women of God. Thank you for Parkrest Chapel, for the brothers and sisters here, and ask your blessing upon each one. Thank you again for the Lord Jesus, for the gift of salvation. Be with us now as we enjoy a time of fellowship, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord bless you.